Chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's one in the pew, and you can turn to page 498, and there you will see Nehemiah chapter 5, page 498. And before we read that this morning, I have one other announcement to make of great joy. I'm going to ask Caitlin DePew and Josh Chamberlain to stand up over here, because last night Josh and Caitlin got engaged. Congratulations, you guys, in the exciting, exciting moment. So congratulations. Thank you, guys. I love announcing that kind of news. That's awesome. Congratulations. We're going to talk today about ending the exploitation, looking at Nehemiah chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. If you'll look along with me, the Word of God says, beginning in verse 1, "Now there was a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, 'We, our sons and our daughters, are many. Therefore, let us get grain that we may eat and live.' There were others who said that they were mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses that we might get grain because of the famine. Also, there were those who said, 'We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is like the flesh of our brothers, our children like their children. Yet, behold, we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters are forced into bondage already, and we are helpless because our fields and vineyards belong to others.' Then I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. I consulted with myself and contended with the nobles and the rulers and said to them, 'You are exacting usury, each from his brother.' Therefore, I held a great assembly against them. I said to them, 'We, according to our ability, have redeemed our Jewish brothers who were sold to the nations. Now, would you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us?' Then they were silent and could not find a word to say. Again, I said, 'The thing which you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? And likewise, I, my brothers, and my servants are lending them money and grain. Please let us leave off this usury. Please give back to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses, also the hundredth part of the money and of the grain, the new wine and the oil that you are exacting from them.' Then they said, 'We will give it back and will require nothing from them. We will do exactly as you say.' So I called the priests and took an oath from them that they would do according to this promise. I also shook out the front of my garment and said, 'Thus may God shake out every man from his house and from his possessions who does not fulfill this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied.' And all the assembly said, 'Amen.' And they praised the Lord. Then the people did according to this promise." Amen. In the comic strip Peanuts, one of the main characters is Lucy Van Pelt. And Lucy, as you may know, has a little brother named Linus. And Lucy is forever and a day bossing Linus around and making demands of him. For example, in one cartoon strip, Lucy and Linus are watching TV together, and she tells Linus, "Go get me some ice cream." And he responds, "Why should I go get you some ice cream? Give me one good reason why I should get you ice cream." And Lucy holds up her hand like this and then balls it into a fist and says, "I will give you five good reasons." The next panel, you see Linus going to get her ice cream. Another example of what she does to him in the cartoon is that she actually makes him some toast. And Linus is thrilled that she actually made him some toast. But then she says to him, "You must say this: 'Thank you, dear sister, greatest sister of all sisters, without whom I will never survive.'" That is Lucy treating Linus in that way. And there's one word that I think that describes that. And that is the word exploitation. Exploitation. The dictionary defines exploitation as an unjust or improper use of another person for one's own profit or for advantage. The simplest definition then of exploitation is this. It is taking advantage of someone. Taking advantage of someone. And that is exactly what Lucy does with Linus. And in the comic strip, it's pretty funny. But it's not so funny when it happens in real life situations. And it certainly is not funny when it happens between the people of God. That brings us to Nehemiah chapter 5, our series entitled A Journey Back for Our Journey Forward. We're looking back at the Old Testament Word of God for lessons for us to live for the Lord today. And we've been looking at the renewing and the rebuilding and the restoring of the walls of Jerusalem. But as I introduce this series, this book of Nehemiah is not just about renewing and restoring the walls of Jerusalem. It is restoring the people of God in their relationship to God, but also in their relationship with one another. And so in this passage today, we're going to see where things are not going well with the Jewish people in their treatment of one another. There's exploitation, exploitation that needs to end, which addresses the issue of exploitation needing to end wherever it rears its ugly head, even including among Christians today. We're going to see how did they end the exploitation, and we're also going to look at how do we deal with exploitation today. How does God give us the grace and the power to end any exploitation of one another? We left off last week with the wall being half built, but we also saw opposition that came at the people externally as the enemies of the Jews attacked them. It led to discouragement among the builders. But we also saw internal issues. People were turning against the building of the wall because they themselves were getting weary. Internally, they were tired and they got discouraged. But now we come to something worse against them. Now the people of God must deal with exploitation being taken advantage of, but not from the enemies outside. But this exploitation is from the enemy of the people within, their own brethren. We begin in verse 1 with the situation of the exploitation. The situation of the exploitation. Beginning in verse 1, we see a great outcry of the Jewish people, a great outcry. This is from the workers. Notice it also adds, and their wives, probably meaning that the men were out working on the walls, or it could mean men and women both came and were giving this outcry. And the word outcry here is the Hebrew word for shrieking. It's not some quiet, subtle disagreement or problem. This is a great, a loud, and a lot of yelling, if you will, and complaint. Now, we would notice that this passage might say that there was a great outcry of the people against the enemies, Sanballat, Tobiah, all the enemies without. But notice verse 1. This great outcry of the people, this shrieking, is against their Jewish brothers. It's against their fellow Jews. We'll come back to that in a moment. So we see them crying out because they are being exploited. They are being taken advantage of in the area of lacking food. Notice verse 2 says, we need grain to eat and live. There's great hunger among the people. Verse 3 says that there was a famine in the land. But in addition to the famine, though, verse 3 says the Jewish people are mortgaging their fields, their vineyards, and their houses to get money for food. They are in serious debt trying to just get money to buy food. In verse 4, there are also those who are in debt because they borrowed money to pay the king's taxes on their fields and their vineyards, leaving them without enough money then to be able to buy food. And what's even worse in verse 5, they say, our flesh is like the flesh of our brothers, our children like their children. It's a euphemistic way of saying that we are dealing with people here that are our flesh and blood. These are our brethren that we're complaining against. And in that context, they say in verse 5, we are being forced to sell our sons and our daughters into slavery. We are helpless. Literally, there is no power in our hands to stop it. Our fields, our vineyards are in hock to people. We can't get enough money for food. We have to sell our children. They are in dire straits as they are being exploited here. And then that complaint in verse 6 comes to Nehemiah. Nehemiah hears this shrieking, this loud outcry, and it says in verse 6, I was very angry when I heard the outcry and these words. The word angry, by the way, there is the same word used in chapter 4, verse 1, to describe Sanballat, one of the enemies who was very angry. It means to glow warm or to blaze up like a sudden fire. He is really, really angry. He's ticked off. And his response in verse 7 is this, I consulted with myself. I love that about Nehemiah. He did not go off half-cocked. He paused, took a breath, prayed, counted to 10. Whatever he did, he stopped for a moment. What a great example of leadership. Before he dealt with this, he stopped, consulted with himself. And then we get to the second point regarding the exploitation. You have this situation of them being exploited. They are suffering. But verse 7 begins then with the source of the exploitation. We've already alluded to it, but the source of the exploitation. In verse 7, it says, he contends with the nobles and the rulers, the Jewish leaders. The word contend there means to rebuke. He rebukes them. But notice why. Because they are the source of the exploitation. They are taking advantage of their brethren, their fellow Jews. Notice in verse 7, the you is emphatic. It counts on them to say, you're doing this. You are the exploiters. Then notice how he describes what they're doing in verse 7. He says, you again are exacting usury. Usury. That word is used in verse 7 and in verse 10. It's a word that means to charge interest on a loan. But it came to mean charging interest in excess. It's the idea of unconscionable or exorbitant rate or amount of interest. It's way over the top. And so someone who practices usury is called a usurer. Today, we would call them a loan shark, okay? They are stealing money from the people, their own people, by the way that they're treating them. Now, why is that so wrong? Well, first of all, because it goes against what they know about God's word, God's law. You see, the Jews could lend with interest to foreigners. The Jews could lend to one another. They could even become servants of one another, but not slaves. But what they were not allowed to do was to charge interest if they lend to the fellow Jews. Exodus 22, 25 says, if you lend money to my people, to the poor among you, you are not to act as a creditor to him. You shall not charge him interest. Deuteronomy 23, 19 says, you shall not charge interest to your countrymen, interest on money, food, notice, or anything that may be loaned at interest. You're not to do it according to God's word. But secondly, not only are they acting against God's law or God's word, they are actually failing to care for their brethren. They are taking advantage of or exploiting them in their suffering. Again, that goes against God's word. Deuteronomy chapter 15 says, if there is a poor man with you, one of your brothers, in any of your towns or your land which the Lord God's giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor close your hand from your poor brother, but you shall freely open your hand to him. You shall generously lend him sufficient for his need in whatever he asks. They are exploiting their own people by not caring for their suffering. Now, Nehemiah deals with this as a source of exploitation. And so in verse 7, he has this great assembly, notice, against them. He publicly calls them out. And he begins to speak in verse 8 when he says to them that you were redeeming people. In other words, the nobles and the rich people and probably Nehemiah, they were actually buying back people that were Jewish from the slavery in Babylon and then later on the Persians. He said, you guys have been buying people back, your own people, but now, in addition to disobeying God's word, what you're doing here is you're exploiting your own people by selling them for food. You're taking that relationship of your brothers and sisters as God's family, and you are exploiting it. You're wrong. And so, in verse 8, how do they respond? With silence. Verse 8 says, they could not find a word to say. They held their peace. They shutteth up. To their credit, they made no excuses. They simply saw themselves as guilty as charged. Ben Franklin once said, the sting of any rebuke is the truth. They were stung by the truth of what they were doing. So Nehemiah says in verse 9, the thing which you are doing is not good. It's not right. Then he asks this rhetorical question, should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? The ESV translates that, ought you not to walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nation with our enemies? In other words, your exploitation of your own people is causing the opportunity of your enemies to taunt, to laugh at, and distrust, not just you, but your God because of your bad behavior. So there are three reasons why this exploitation is so wrong. It goes against God's revealed commands. It undermines the relationship you're to have with your fellow followers of God. You're denying them mercy and compassion, taking advantage of them. And finally, it's wrong because it's a terrible witness to the world. It's showing them a different God than you worship. Now, Nehemiah, as he speaks to the source of exploitation, also comes to the third point, the solution to the exploitation. You have the situation, but now you have the solution to that exploitation, beginning in verse 10. And it's very simple. Stop it. Very simple. Don't do it. Nehemiah, in verse 10, could sound like he and his brothers are part of the problem. He says in verse 10, I, my brothers, and my servants are lending them, my fellow Jews, money and grain. The way I take that is he's simply saying, we're allowed to lend. We're doing the right thing to help them out. We're just not doing what you're doing. We're not charging usury or interest. And then he goes on to say that I and my brothers aren't going to do that anymore, to simply say, leave off this usury. He's kind of using the royal we idea there. I don't think he's doing it himself, but he's saying, as a people, we need to not do this. I include myself with you. It's not right. We all need to not let this be our behavior toward the brethren. Verse 10, please leave off this usury. Stop it. And the second part of the solution, not only is to stop it, but is to restore the people's resources. Verse 11, he says, please give back. Then he lists the collateral that was held against the loan, the fields, the vineyards, olive groves, and the houses. And then he also tells them to give back the hundredth you have charged, which probably is talking about the interest that they've already collected, that they were exacting from them. And I love the response of the nobles and the rulers. Verse 12, they said, okay, we will give it back and will require nothing from them. We will do exactly as you say. Which sounds great, doesn't it? But interestingly enough, Nehemiah doesn't stop there. I think back in the 80s when President Reagan had the phrase with the Russians, trust but verify. So Nehemiah says, okay, I'm going to trust you, but there's one more step here that I got to verify. And so he asked them to take an oath before the priest to follow through. And then in verse 13, he gives them this kind of picture of what will happen to them if they don't do what they're supposed to do. He shakes out the front of his robe, and basically he says, may God shake you out and you're out of your houses and your possessions. If you don't follow through, may you end up the way the people are being treated. May you experience that. And then the final response of the congregation, verse 13, they all said collectively, amen, which literally means, so be it. So be it. We'll do it. And then notice they praised the Lord. I love the fact that when God's people respond to God's leading and word, God gets the glory. Notice it doesn't say they praised Nehemiah, but they praise God. Because God is renewing and restoring not just the wall, but their relationship with one another. And verse 13 ends with, the people did according to this promise. The exploitation ended. Now the question is, what can we learn as we take that journey back in history from the Old Testament? What kind of things do we learn looking back for our journey going forward with Jesus today? And the first thing we learn is that there are situations of exploitation among us as Christians today. There are situations of exploitation among us as Christians today. Now, at first glance, you could say, well, this doesn't apply to us. We're not involved with usury with one another. We're not charging interest or lending to one another this way, or we're not taking each other's property, and we're certainly not taking each other's kids. But there's a broader explanation here of this exploitation. It is the idea of taking advantage of our fellow believers in ways that can cause them harm or miss their needs, things we can do to cause harm to one another or miss each other's needs. Let me give you some examples that I thought of where we can take advantage of one another. And one of those ways is we can fail to be generous to meet each other's needs. We can fail to be generous. We can hold back when we could help. I think of what James says in James 2. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? 1 John 3 says, whoever has the world's goods and sees his, notice, brother in need and closes their heart against them, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let's not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. So the idea here is you know the need. You know you could help the need, but you choose to not be generous. It takes advantage of that need. Another way we can exploit or take advantage of fellow believers is through criticism, judgment, and a lack of compassion, especially when someone fails. Instead of coming alongside of that person in their brokenness and desire to change, we can kind of pile on without compassion and judge them. Max Lucado, in his book On the Anvil, tells about a very courageous lady. He says she was courageous for several reasons. For one thing, she was waging an uphill battle against alcoholism. For another, she is trying to restore her relationship with God. And she chooses a small church nearby to attend, a church where she knew many members. And she thought she'd receive help there. One Sunday, she parked her car near the church building and got out. As she walked toward the front door, Lucado writes, she overheard two ladies talking nearby. The stinging words were not meant for her ears, but she heard them anyway. How long is that alcoholic going to hang around here? She turned and went back to her car. She never entered another church building until she died. Criticism, judgmentalism, a lack of compassion, and we take advantage of our brethren. Another way we can exploit each other is by refusing to forgive one another. It's a way of exploitation. Remember the parable Jesus told in Matthew 18 about the servant, and he's talking about forgiveness here, but he talks about a servant who owes this huge debt to his master. And the master forgives this enormous debt. And what does the servant do? He goes and grabs another servant who owed him a pittance in comparison, and he begins to choke him and say, make me pay it back. He takes that other servant and exploits him by refusing to forgive the debt, even though he'd been forgiven far more. We exploit each other if we don't forgive each other. We exploit each other when we fail to give preference to one another and say, my agenda matters more, or my preferences, or getting my way, like Lucy in the cartoon. Or we can simply take advantage of one another by seeing each other as unimportant, just kind of missing each other and just saying, you attend church with me, but I really don't care about you. You're a brother and sister in Christ, but I really don't notice you. I just kind of ignore you with a ho-hum attitude. And yet God says in his word that we are part of the body of Christ. We are one together, and we exploit each other. We take advantage of each other when we just simply don't notice each other. Now, there's lots of different ways you could probably list we exploit each other. Other situations you could think of maybe better than these. But I want to talk next about the solutions. How do we counter the exploitation? What are the solutions to counter the exploitation in order to end it? I tried to think really hard about what's an antonym, an opposite word for the word exploitation. The dictionary didn't help me much, or the thesaurus. So I came up with my own. The opposite to me of exploitation is consideration. Consideration. So in other words, to give advantage rather than take advantage. And in light of the examples I've given you, let me mention some ways we can not take advantage, but give advantage. One of the ways is by living generously. That is the motto of the financial group Thrivent, but I love that motto, living generously. I love the thought that as Christians, we can consider the needs of our brethren to meet those needs. Proverbs 3:27 says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it's in your power to do it. Billy Graham said, God has given us two hands, one to receive with and the other to give with. Generosity with our treasures, our possessions, certainly, but also our time and our talents. Think about it. One pastor said wisely, generosity is not a line item issue in our budget. It's not a line item issue in your budget. It is the issue of your heart. We can give advantage to others when we see their needs and help them. Another solution to exploitation is to be compassionate with our brethren. To be compassionate, whether they're broken by sin or grief or suffering, to step in with grace, considering their circumstances and situation, not criticizing nor judging. Another way, again, to give to others and not exploit is to give away forgiveness. To not take advantage. There are people who've hurt you, and there are wounds that we all wear. And to not take advantage of that, though, to not assassinate the character of our brethren, to not gossip about them or invite others to join your dislike party of them, but to give forgiveness. We can also counter exploitation when we consider other people's preferences over our own. Philippians chapter 2 says, do nothing. That word, by the way, in the Greek means nothing. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than themselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. See, the bottom line is, whatever example you can think of that shows that you're taking advantage or exploiting others, God says this, it's wrong. You need to counter that and stop it. That exploitation, as in Nehemiah's day, goes against God's word. It undermines the relationship we're called to as fellow Christians and sisters and brothers in Christ. And beloved, it's a terrible witness to the world. We need to stop the exploitation. In Nehemiah, God convicted the people through Nehemiah. The people said, amen, and they vowed to stop. I believe God asks no less of us today. So let me leave you with this. On your way home today in the car with your family or friends, or over lunch today, ask this question. Is there any way that I or we are taking advantage of our brothers and sisters in Christ? Any way at all? Is there something I am doing or something I am not doing that takes advantage of those in the body of Christ? And whatever God brings to mind, be willing to hear the Lord say, as in verse 9, the thing that you are doing is not good. not good. Be willing, by God's grace and power, to end the exploitation. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much that the Word of God speaks. An ancient text long ago about a people who are in trouble with one another. An ancient text that shows how we can use others improperly to take advantage of them amongst the people of God. And Lord, looking back, we look forward in our journey and realize we can do the same. So God, would you please bring to our mind anything at all, whether it's a lack of compassion or forgiveness, whether it's judgmentalism or criticism or making our way the preferences that matter. God, would you speak to us and remind us that you want us to end that. That is not how you want the people of God to act as a witness to the world and as love for one another. God, thank you that these old stories are not just that. They are the living Word of God to teach us how you want us to live today by the power and through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.